continue our series on Jesus is the rabbi. Before we go in there, I'll be honest with you, I'm very excited. I'm humble. I want to say thank you for the search team giving me the opportunity and trusting me and hoping that I can, next week's vote goes exceptionally well and get the opportunity to continue to invest in love and lead this church for many more years. I didn't know if I should stand or not earlier when they said my name. I kind of felt like it had been more like a politician if I would have stood up and kind of done the America Wave thing. But so I just kind of sat there. So if y'all were like, why didn't he stand? Like, why didn't he say anything? He seems very emotional. So one of my guys was like, one of my guys in my class was like, we were watching the back of your head and you didn't move the whole time. I was like, just taking it in, you know, one breath at a time. So I am excited. This is a new thing for me. Years ago when I started out in ministry, I said I wanted to be a youth pastor. I wanted to be a youth pastor until I was 80 years old. God continued to change my ministry and my heart and following his leadership. And I moved here a little over 12 years ago. My daughter Abby was only 18 months old. Now she will be in high school next year. Had a long 12 years here and looking forward to many more years in the future. Next week, I will be preaching my heart for this church. I'll go ahead and give you my message outline real quickly so you can go ahead and do some studying. Colossians chapter 1, 14 through 27, if I remember the verses correctly. Go be praying for me through that this week. That's kind of my life passages that God has kind of geared me towards. And so be praying for me this week as I can articulate and share that clearly. Today we're talking about Jesus the rabbi, the teacher. Now, we've all had some great teachers and we've had some not great teachers. We've had teachers that there have been times in our life they've done things that kind of impacted us and stayed with us the rest of our lives. I'll never forget being in my first grade class with Miss Woodruff. I did something probably that any typical six-year-old or boy would have done. And I remember she says, Paul, come to see me real quick. And I went up to her desk and she said, hold out your hand. I held up my hand. She turned it over and whacked it with a ruler. I was like, what in the world? I don't know what it was I did, you know, but I probably never did it again because I never got my hand swatted with a ruler in her class again. I remember my first day of my senior year. I had a teacher, and first day we're senior year, we're in economics class. He says, my job is to go over the handbook with everyone this class period. I know you're seniors, you already know the handbook. You know what the dress code is, you know what you can do and can't do, all that kind of thing. So my only rule for you during this class period is this, don't fall asleep. Participate, don't fall asleep. I said, okay. So before long, I look over and everyone is asleep except for me, Laura Howell, which is the valedictorian of the class, my good friend Brian White, and a foreign exchange student from Finland. She probably didn't even know what was going on. So we sit at these rectangle tables, and Brian are asking questions about, well, what happens if your hair is too long? Do they give you a warning, and then you can get a haircut? You know, like, what about this? And we're playing paper football across the desk. Not once were we told, stop. You're bothering me. You're disrupting. Nothing. So we're asking questions. We're participating. And, you know, this teacher, you know, calling a talk like this a lot. And, you know, we just come in. This is difficult to listen to him, but hey, it's economics first day of my senior year. When he gets done with it, he's like, all right, we're done with the handbook. People start waking up. He says, Paul, Brian, can y'all come see me real quick? We thought, yeah, he's going to walk up and tell us, you know, what great students we are because we paid attention to class. He hands us disciplinary notes. He says, take this to the office. This is for 3 days after school detention for disrupting the class. I said, wait a second. You didn't tell us we're disrupting. You think it's acceptable to play paper football in class? Go see the principal. The principal was one of the deacons in my church growing up. So I walked in, passed my former Sunday school teacher. It's a small community. Well, Paul, what are you doing here? They see me handing the pink slip I hand to Mr. Sudbury. And he's like, what's this about? I said, we were paying attention in class, but playing paper football. And I said, I've got a job to go to. I work at McDonald's. You know, I was a proud employee of Mickey D's. And said, I can't do after school detention. He goes, well, the only option is to take licks, you know, have, you know, the paddling. One day for every day of after school detention. I said, okay. He goes, but we have to get your mom's permission. So here I am, first day of my senior year, call my mom at the library where she worked. Hey, mom, guess what? I need you to give Mr. Sudbury the permission to give me spankings at school. I'll explain later. And you're like, wait a second, should you have told that story right before we're trying to vote on you? That was years ago. But I'll never forget that moment, the impression it made. This teacher, for the rest of the semester, there was animosity between us. There was tension between us. And I was like, and I'll never forget that. And then being an adult and being a youth pastor in the community, went to a track meet and ran into him. He turned around, he saw me. I was like, hey, how's it going? He thought I saw a ghost. And I was very kind to the guy, but there's teachers in your life that have done things that have created memories that will last you a lifetime. You say, well, those were negative experiences, Paul. Yes, there were. I had a great teacher for my kindergarten year. Her name was Miss Summers, or Mrs. Summers. She was awesome. And when she taught us the alphabet, she had these little inflatable characters. And I'll never forget Mr. M with the munchy mouth, because we got to eat cookies that day. It was awesome. And that teacher still taught kindergarten all the way until the time we left White Right to come here. She taught kindergarten for 31 years. She was an amazing teacher, impacted many, many people, and is still friends with her on Facebook to this day. And I'll never forget how loving she was and how much she cared for me in her kindergarten class. And even outside of that, into the high school, she still would follow up with me and take care of me. And those were impactful times that teachers had on my life. Well, rabbi means teacher. And I promise you that the teachings of Jesus have made a greater impact than any school teacher had, because 2,000 years later, here those teachings are still making a difference in our lives. And so what I want to do is flip over to chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. Jesus finishes giving this great message, this great series of sermonettes basically on a mountain. And then chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, we're going to kind of pick up the story at the end of it. And it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. He was teaching as one who had authority, not as their scribe. Now, Jesus taught about marriage. He talked about divorce. He talked about judging other people. He talked about not worrying. He talked about a lot of things. He even ended right where we talked about last week, which was a man who listens to the words of Jesus and does them is like a man who builds his house on the rock, versus the one who does not listen to the words of Jesus still is able to build a house, but it will not last. And then it says right after that, after hearing these things, they were astonished. They were amazed. And in the Greek, that basically means to be astonished, to be amazed, to be what we would say today's word is to be blown away. But the first thing I want to do, if you're taking notes, is to know that Jesus taught with authority. If you're filling out your bulletin, there'll be Jesus taught with authority. And so when they said that he taught with authority, they weren't put down. They weren't minimalized. And I don't know about you, most of the time I've encountered something where an authority has been in my life, I've not been astonished or amazed. Cop pulls me over. I'm like, not astonished or amazed. That's what happens when you do 80 and a 55. You know, I've never done that twice in one day. But the thing is Jesus, when they talked about his authority, they were amazed by it. They weren't put down by it. They weren't mad about it. They were astonished or amazed. And what we would use nowadays for astonishment and amazement is the new phrase we would say, have my mind blown, like that. If you ever see something, your guy's doing a card trick, you're like, wow, that was so, I'll tell you what, I couldn't explain it. My mind was blown. It was like, kind of thing. As a matter of fact, even today, there's one step further. Among our teens is a little popular saying is, when you learn something, they're like, how old were you? I was today years old. That's a new thing kind of floating around. Well, I want to figured I would tell you some things where you are today years old when you learned them, maybe. So we got a couple things up here on the screen I want to show to you real quick. First one is this. It's cake. Do y'all remember growing up saying, patty cake, baker's man, bake me a cake as fast as you can, roll them up, put them in a pan, that kind of thing. Do you know it's not patty cake? Does anybody know what it's really called? You said that in the first service. I already know you know. She reads my notes. It's pat a cake. It's not patty cake. All you grandparents out there with your little grandchildren, patty cake, it's Pat's a cake, Pat's a cake. Baker's man, I know that doesn't sound near as fun and playful, but if you look, Google it. How does the song go? It's Pat's a cake, Pat's a cake. I know, you just learned something. You're today's year old when you found this out. Your mind is blown. Here's the next thing real quick that we may have not realized. Baskin-Robbins. Do you realize the 31 is inside the logo? They have known for the 31 flavors. You got the B and then the one, you know, the R. That's 31. I know y'all are thinking, had no idea, right? Okay, next thing. Staples. The L in Staples is a staple. Some of y'all are like, I did not even know that. Wait till you see the rest of these things. Let's go to the next one real quick. Stressed backwards is desserts. Every female's going, yeah, I knew that. Like, had a bad day, give me a tub of ice cream, you know that kind of thing. Cookies. Give me some snickerdoodles. And I can eat my weight in some snickerdoodles. And that's not that easy to do. Next one's real quick. This one totally blew my mind. The juice boxes, not Capri Sun during a league of their own, but the juice boxes, the little flaps that are stuck to the side of the carton, if you'll just lift them up, your kids will have handles to drink out of, not squeezing it and, you know, get it all over their face. I know what you are thinking. Why did I know that before? I've been squeezing the juice boxes the whole time and causing messes in the car. Use the handles. All right, I think we got one more. Yeah, this last one, FedEx. Did y'all know there's an arrow in the logo? Look at between the E and the X, the little white spot right there. Y'all were today years old when you found out that FedEx has an arrow in their logo to show direction that, hey, we're on movement, we're on path. Now, real quickly, let me bring you back here. When Jesus taught, he had that same kind of reaction, not just off the information that they gave him, but because of his authority. You've heard it said this, but I tell you this. You've heard it said this, but I tell you this. Let me tell you about two men who built a house, and they said when he was finished, they said this. They were finished saying these things, and the crowds were astonished. They were going, whoa, I didn't know that. Wow, they probably didn't do that or anything like that. I was today years old when I found this Jesus teaching. They didn't say that. It says, but they were astonished at his teaching because he taught with them who had authority, not as the scribes. Let me say it a different way. He taught with authority, not as they were used to hearing from the other religious sects, the other Pharisees and the scribes and anyone else that would teach the scriptures. They weren't used to hearing it from anyone else, but he had authority. Now, let's be very clear here. Jesus, the rabbi, did not act on his teaching like he had authority. He taught with authority because he was teaching from the highest authority because he was the highest authority. Authority is a great thing, but what Jesus didn't do was stand around and go, I'm Jesus. Everybody listen to me. I'm going to do some pretty cool things. You listen to me because I'm Jesus. Jesus taught with authority. He did not. I mean, it's basically kind of getting tongue-tied here. He did not kind of over-exaggerate or embellish his authority just to kind of gain followers. He taught with authority, and people were astonished. The second thing is this, that he taught with compassion. He taught with compassion. If you flip over real quickly over into John, we're gonna skip through the Mark passage right now if you're in the tech booth. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting in verse 1, says, they went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came to the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, he said to them, Teacher, This woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, the law of Moses commanded to stone such women. So what do you say? This was said to test him that they might bring a charge against him. And Jesus bent down, wrote with his finger in the ground. And he continued to ask him. He stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her." And once more he bent down. And once more he bent down and wrote in the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Notice Jesus' body language during this time. Since he went to the temple early in the morning and he sat down to teach at the temple, he didn't sit there and boast on his authority. "I'm Jesus. I'm here to teach at the temple. I'm a better teacher than anyone else gathered here. I'm a better teacher than any other rabbi that would gather here at the temple today to teach. I'm here as Jesus. Everyone gather up and listen to me." He knelt down and began to speak with the people until at that time he was rudely interrupted by the scribes and the Pharisees throwing a woman down in the midst of that, saying, "This woman has been caught in adultery. And the law says we're supposed to stone her. What do you think?" Because they thought they had him. They were jealous of him. They weren't happy with him. And so they were kind of trying to stumble him up and make him look like a fool in front of the whole public. Let's publicly disgrace this man right now. They threw him down after he's in the middle of teaching these people. And notice what Jesus didn't say. "You did what? What were you thinking? Do you not realize? I mean, my hands are kind of tied here. I mean, you messed up." And, you know, he didn't scold this woman. And I'll totally, on a side note, church, sometimes we're really good at shooting our wounded. One of our friends in a group, a weakness of theirs is exposed. And our first reaction is, "Whoa, I knew this was coming. You know, well, they this or she this or he this." And we kind of began to talk about it. And, you know, "Well, you know, they should have known better." And, "Well, you know, I'll tell you what, it'll be the last time my kid goes over to that house." And we just kind of boom, boom, boom. We just shoot our wounded. Instead of going, "You know what? I know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And what has Christ done for me in my weakest times? That he's restored me. So what would it be my responsibility of right now to restore that individual?" And sometimes in a church, when a sin is exposed and someone steps out and says, "Hey, you know, my marriage is failing, or my kid was rebellious, or this is a bad decision I made financially or personally or whatever it may be," and it's kind of brought to the surface in the midst of all the gathered there, sometimes in the church our response is not to kneel down. Sometimes we take a step back. Let's take after what Jesus did when he taught with compassion. He didn't scold the woman. He didn't beat her up while she was down. He just began to write. And we don't know what he wrote down. We have no idea. The man that had thousands of words written about him never recorded of anything that he actually wrote down himself. I would love to have known what it was, but he nailed down the stand. And they began to kind of call at him, "Come on, Jesus, what do you think? Aren't you a rabbi? Aren't you a teacher? Aren't you supposed to instruct? You know the law. You teach the law. Tell us what we're supposed to do. Surely you know better than we do." And he looked at him. He said, "And you're without sin? Feel free." And he looked at the lady and said, "There's no one here to condemn you, nor do I. But don't do this again." He spoke with authority into her life, to what to do, what not to do, but he taught with a compassion to demonstrate to everyone else who he really is. When I come to Jesus in the midst of my mess up, my iniquity, and my sin, I have a loving Father who waits for me in the street, puts a robe around my shoulders, a ring on my finger, and sandals on my feet, because one has come to repent. And then God restores me through that time. Parents, a little side note, and I don't always get this right myself, my kids will tell you. But if your kid ever comes to you and says, "Mom, Dad, this is what I've done," Can we try our best to restore them with compassion, teach them with compassion rather than authority? I know growing up for me, there was a lot of times I came to my mom and dad and was like, hey, just so you know, this is what I did, and I'm sorry. And I got the whole, what for? Are you kidding me? You know, do you know what you could? And I got the tongue lashing, the finger pointing, you know, the switch, you know, I got the whole thing. And you know what? I probably walked away with a bigger lesson sometimes was I better figure out how to hide it better next time. Better figure out how not to get caught next time. Because we get all kind of, I'm going to teach with my authority instead of teach with compassion and say, you know what? We won't go in all the details, but your dad wasn't that far off of being an idiot too sometimes. And I want you to know that what you did was wrong. It was a big deal. We're going to have to deal with that. But you need to know first and foremost that I love you and I forgive you immediately. Only reason why I can do that is because every time I've messed up, God, our Father in heaven, has accepted me and immediately forgiven me too. And the scripture tells me I'm to forgive just as the Lord has forgiven me. I'll tell you what, you might be pretty surprised how often your kids would come to you with their iniquity and say, this is what I'm struggling with. In youth ministry, I got a lot. I can't tell my parents they'll get too angry. Jesus taught with authority. There's that time and place, but let us also teach with compassion. As someone who was guilty 100%, Jesus wanted more importantly to restore her than just correct a behavior. Because if he can restore her, he can keep it happening from again. This is why I truly believe repentance is not just about turning and going the different direction. Repentance is about my heart truly aligning with what God says and wanting that, not, well, I'm going to do this right action, but I really wish I was doing that. Where's my heart in that? Where's my heart in truly seeking God to glorify him if really what I want to do is that, but my actions are different? Jesus, the rabbi, taught with compassion because he wanted people to truly have a heart change in what was going on. So I want to kind of wrap it up a little bit and say this kind of little phrase as I began to kind of prepare and pray over the weekend. Later part of the week came to me this kind of phrase of just kind of, it was impactful for me to realize the teaching of what Jesus was really wanting versus what I'm kind of used to. And I wrote it, and it goes like this. Teachers bring information for application, which is true. You attend a class, your teacher says, we're going to teach you where X is. X always moves in math. We're going to teach you this because why? I want you to have application. I want you to be able to apply that on a test. We're going to take the standardized test and we're going to pass. You're going to read and write and all these different things. And so I'm going to give you information so you can apply it and be tested upon that. But Jesus does something different. He brings revelation for transformation. Jesus is a better teacher. He doesn't want you to just know what is right. He wants you to understand what is right and then be transformed by that. Teachers in general, even in his day, would just bring information. This is what the law says. This is what the law says, and that's what you're supposed to do. But I don't know why. Why is that beneficial? Where's the rub? And what happens when I do it? It's not working out the way I want to. What's the difference? Jesus says, I want to bring revelation. I want you to truly understand from your innermost being, from your thoughts, your heart, your mind, your soul. I want you to understand what is true and right. So it brings transformation to your life. So when you're doing the right thing and all the wrong things are happening, you get it. It's not just do this and this is the result. A plus B equals C. It's not about that. Jesus brings revelation because he wants transformation in our lives. And that woman's situation, he could have said, here's the thing, you shouldn't do it, that's the result. But he wanted her to understand who he was, what it means to condemn, what it means to be accepted, what it means to be redeemed, restored, to be made new. So she would not go and do those things again. As we close today, I just pray that we be thinking about where we're at. Jesus has some amazing teachings, but do we know it or do we know it? Are we able to regurgitate it and just kind of this is what the Bible says, but where's the transformation? Where's it being displayed? Where's it being lived out in our lives each and every week? Because information is good, but transformation is better.